open your Bibles to the little New Testament book of 2 John. I read a story about a crowded bus in Chicago full of commuters that were dozing and reading the newspaper. And they stopped on a corner, and two men and one woman got on in a group. And as they were walking back through that crowded bus, the experienced driver said over the microphone, "Watch your belongings, pickpockets on board." And before the bus even started rolling out of that stop, that same three people got off the back door of the bus and walked on. That we're going to read a text this morning, just three verses, and at the center of the three verses is a warning: watch yourselves. It's a New Testament word that means to see. Open your eyes. It calls for a vigilant self-awareness. Watch yourselves in the face of deception. John really is writing this little letter that we call 2 John to warn the church about the dangers of deceivers. And the word deceiver, that's used twice here in the three verses we'll read, is a word that means to lead astray. So John is going to write to us saying, open your eyes, be aware, watch not your belongings but yourself, see the reality of deception and deceivers. Last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we walked through the first six verses of 2 John, and we came to see that this is a little text that calls us to walk in the truth. Remember, we can know the truth. And we walk in the truth, in love, and in obedience. And as we come to the heart of this little letter in verse 7, 8, and 9, we realize that John is concerned for walking in the truth because of the real danger of deception. And we read about that as we see these three verses, 7, 8, and 9. You follow along as I read 2 John 7, 8, and 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, out from the church into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far, who runs ahead, who goes too far, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Watch out, John says. Watch yourselves. See the danger of deception. What I find interesting as we study 2 John and this talk about deceivers is that you might remember from last week that John, the beloved disciple, was the one who stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified and heard Jesus say, "Take care of my mother, Mary." And he took care of her. And then church history tells us that John ended his life in the city of Ephesus, which became an important center for the gospel. And so John is associated from Ephesus. It's likely that he wrote these letters from Ephesus, a major city in Asia Minor. And what's interesting, when we think of John writing from Ephesus to a church nearby about deceivers who would lead them astray, it's interesting to recall that almost 40 years earlier, a generation earlier, the Apostle Paul had knelt in the sand on the beach near Ephesus with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, talking to them for the last time. And Paul said to them, here's what I know. When I go away, the wolves are at the door. Do you remember that? Acts chapter 20. False teachers who will rise up from within the church, Paul says, will seek to devour the flock. So Paul said to the elders, shepherd the flock, the blood-bought flock of God, because these false teachers would devour the church. And now, a generation later, 35, 40 years later, old John is writing to the church in the area of Ephesus about these false teachers who have gone out from the church, deceiving, leading astray. And so John wants us to see the danger of deception, to just acknowledge, and some of you maybe have never made this simple step, to acknowledge that there are many people, John says, many people who talk about Jesus using familiar vocabulary, but they are twisting the truth, telling lies, leading astray, deceivers, John says. And this deception has evil intent. Make no mistake about it. If you look carefully at what we just read in verse 7 and 8 and 9. He says these deceivers, what they're saying, their false teaching, their deception, look at the end of verse 7. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Paul says it's not just a matter of people being mistaken, sincerely wrong. No, John says, the source of this falsehood is the deceiver, the Antichrist. You remember, the deceiver is the serpent himself, who, having tempted and led astray Eve and Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, Eve says, the serpent, he deceived me. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says that the devil, the truth is not in him. In fact, he is the father of all lies. And John is echoing the teaching of Jesus when he says, these false teachers speaking falsehood are drawing from the father of all lies. And then he uses the name the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the word Antichrist is only used in 1st and 2nd John. It's the only place in the New Testament that Antichrist is used. There are other ways that maybe a similar reference is made in the other parts of the New Testament. But the little prefix anti means a negative counterpart, in the place of, instead of, opposed to. A negative counterpart, evil embodied and intensified. And when John says, listen, these false teachers, they are the deceiver and the Antichrist, he's reminding us that we have an enemy, the father of lies, who is opposed to the truth and the enemy of God's people. And this is the source of the deception. So John says, take this seriously. Watch yourselves. The risks are real. In fact, look at verse 8. John tells us what the risks are for the people of God. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. We is the, some of your English translations might have the pronoun you. There's a textual issue here, but we is the right pronoun. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Paul's writing here to the church, to Christian people. He says, you know, the risks of these deceivers, this false teaching is real. And he states the risk as twofold. One, this deception could destroy our work, the work of the church. John is reminding them that John and others had poured their lives into establishing the gospel, building up the church, getting the work done in the kingdom. And he's saying, listen, if you don't watch yourself, then all that we've worked for can be destroyed. That's a good word for us, isn't it? As we think of those who've gone before us, even in this church, to establish us in the truth, as you think of parents and grandparents who have worked to establish you in the truth, John says, if you don't watch out, then deception will lead you astray and all that we've worked for will be destroyed. Not only that, but the deception could diminish your service and your reward. Verse 8, the last part, that you may receive a full reward. We want to run well the race that's set before us. We want to finish strong. We don't want to be led astray. We want to run the course. And we know the Bible speaks often about the fact that when we are good and faithful in our service, we receive a reward, a crown. We're running so as to please Him. And so John says, listen, the risks of this deception are real. This deception could destroy our work and diminish your service. And so he says, watch yourselves. See the danger of deception. And so how do we do that? Well, he's already told us how we do that. Walk in the truth. You see, what John is teaching us in this little letter is, in order to guard ourselves to in the face of falsehood, in order to see the danger of deception, then what we need to do is make sure that day by day, year by year, we are abiding, we are walking in the truth. You've probably heard before the observation that when treasury agents are trained to spot counterfeit bills, they don't spend their time trying to learn all the intricacies of every counterfeit that's ever been out there. Instead, what they do first is study real currency. And there are certain identifying characteristics added to each printed bill. There's no need to learn all the possible fakes, just master the truth. And that's what John is saying. Walk in the truth so that you can discern deception. And many of you can do this. You might not be able to give it a theological label or explain the historical background to the heresy, but when someone says something false about Jesus, you just kind of feel it in your gut. You think, I don't think that's true. It's not because you understand all that's wrong with the falsehood. It's because you know the truth. You've walked in the truth. You're abiding in the truth. And so what I want you to see from this text is that John calls us in verse 9 to discern deception by abiding in the truth. Look at the strong wording language in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The language, anyone who goes too far, is language that actually says anyone who runs ahead. I think it's very likely here that what we find from John is a sarcastic jab at the false teachers who were probably saying, and we know from early church history that certainly in a generation or two after John, they were saying, well, that's fine for you, but we have some advanced knowledge, right? That's okay for you, but we're progressive. We've got some advanced knowledge. We are running ahead of the rest of you. John says, when it comes to Christology, you can't run ahead and still abide in the teaching of Christ. And so I think what we find when we look carefully at this, these three simple verses are some key identifying marks of biblical truth concerning Jesus. And when somebody violates one of these three simple things, then you ought to be uneasy. You watch yourselves. There's deception. To make it simple, I just want to boil it down to three words. The first is authority. Abide in the teaching of Christ. Obedience. Is this teacher focused on allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord? This is the most practical of all the tests, really. And I'm basing this primarily on what we've looked at last week and what we see in 1 John. Is this person's life marked by obedience to the commands of Christ? I mean, talk is cheap. And in all that you have to say about Jesus, do I see you declaring and living out a life in submission to Christ under His authority? Just hold your hand in 2 John and flip back a page to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. And 2 John very much is a companion of 1 John. Same context, same author, same setting in life. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil," that's harsh, isn't it? "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." John says, deceivers love to cloud the issue, to confuse you, to muddy the waters. He said, let me make it obvious for you. If they don't respect the authority of Christ in their daily lives, if they're not marked by obedience to His commandments and love for the brethren, then they're rejecting the authority of Christ. Do not be deceived. But even more specific to the text, I want you to see a second word: authority and identity. The identity of Jesus Christ. When John says in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, we need to understand the grammar here. Of Christ. We call that an objective genitive. Not the teaching, not so much the teaching that Jesus taught, but the teaching about Christ. Specifically, look at verse 7. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That's New Testament teaching about Christ. And when we study the Gospel of John and 1 John, a more lengthy letter, we see that what John is dealing with are false teachers who are twisting, distorting basic New Testament Christology, teaching about Christ. And it's clear when we study 1 John and 2 John together that these were people who were somehow compromising the Bible truth of the incarnation of Christ. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They were influenced by other philosophies, other worldviews that said, no. God could never become flesh. The Spirit could never be contaminated by the flesh. What the apostles are saying about Jesus, it's got to be wrong. And so they were twisting, they were distorting basic teaching about the Christ. And the reason that that's so important, for example, a contemporary of John, the apostle. He was young when John was old. The father of the first Christological heresy that we call Docetism. A docetic teaching says that Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh. He just seemed to be. And even sometimes there was this teaching that John might already be dealing with that says, well, Jesus was just a man. He wasn't the incarnation. The virgin birth's not true. Jesus was just a man. And the Christ, the Spirit of the Christ, came upon him at his baptism but left him before his crucifixion. Because God could never be incarnate. And certainly God would not suffer that ugly death on the cross. And so this compromise, this twisting of basic truth about the identity of Christ also begins to undermine what we proclaim about the blood of Christ. And so it's going to the very heart of the gospel message. And so John just simply says, if somebody brings you a teaching that is not the same teaching about the Christ, His identity as God in flesh crucified for our sins and risen, then you know that they're deceiving you. Listen, it's okay to be progressive in your use of technology or progressive in business or progressive in some other areas of life. But it's not okay to have a progressive Christology. That's what John is saying. Don't run ahead here. Abide in this teaching about Christ. And finally, I want you to see these marks that are often compromised. Authority, identity, and often this is the easiest one to spot. Exclusivity. People who distort what the Bible teaches us about Christ are always stepping away from, watering down, compromising, twisting the New Testament claims about His exclusivity. And to the contemporary reader, to most people in our city today, when they read 2 John, verse 9 is the one that sounds to them awfully harsh. Many would want to hedge what John says in verse 9. When he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Really, John, do you want to be that harsh? Is it the teaching about Christ, or is it just our opinion about Christ? Is it the, do you really want to say the teaching about Christ? But John's pretty straightforward, isn't he? Last week, we saw how one of the things John declares is that we can know the truth. But if you don't believe that we can definitively, confidently know the truth, then you're going to get nervous when you find John saying, if you don't have this, if you don't abide, stick with, remain in the teaching about Christ, you do not have the Father. There's this exclusive claim to have the Father, to experience an intimate relationship, to know the Father. False teachers usually do not attack Jesus directly or reject Jesus outright. They redefine. They run ahead. They add another valid path, a different point of view. And John is standing firm against this. And one of the tells, one of the marks of a counterfeit Christianity, Christology, is hedging, stepping away from these exclusive claims of Christ. If you don't have this teaching about Christ, you don't have the Father. Where did John get an idea like that? I mean, is John just narrow-minded? He's mean-spirited? Where did he pick up this idea? Could it be the Master who said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? You see how these are connected? The identity of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the exclusivity of Jesus. From the beginning, when false teachers have sought to lead the church astray, they've always monkeyed with these elements of biblical Christology. You remember what Screwtape told Wormwood in C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters? Old error in new dress is ever error nonetheless. And what we have seen down through the years of Christian history right up to the day is the same old error in ever new dress. People marching under the banner of Christ, claiming an affection and affiliation with Jesus, but compromising, denying the truth of His authority, His identity as God incarnate, crucified, and His exclusivity. Walk in the truth. Now, before we leave the text, it's important for us to see this beautiful gospel claim at the end of verse 9. The one who abides in the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Isn't that the good news? That's the gospel claim. He who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That we are alienated from our Heavenly Father. We are separated from Him by our sin. Grasping. Lost. In this world. But in the person of Jesus Christ. God incarnate. Crucified and risen. Through His shed blood and His revealed reality. We who are not a people become the people of God. We who are alienated find reconciliation. We who do not have the Father come to have both the Father and the Son. Because we abide in the truth of who Jesus is. This is the gospel claim, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus who shared this good news by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." When we come through Jesus, we come to the Father. This is the gospel. Listen, we can't celebrate that truth claim until we embrace it in all its fullness. The authority of Christ, the identity of Christ, and His exclusive place as Savior and Lord. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we confess that sometimes we're gullible, easily deceived. Sometimes we're not on guard. I pray, Father, that we would walk in the truth. That would be so familiar with your revealed truth concerning who Jesus Christ is. The truth of your word. That we'd be not deceived. So that we would run to the finish for our reward. And for this good work, we'd not throw it away. Help us to be ever grounded and steadfast in your truth, especially the truth of Christ. Father, I pray that as our children and grandchildren grow up and are established, that we would establish them in the truth. I pray, Father, that this church would continue to have a strong foundation in the truth. They would be not deceived. And Father, even as we gather here around your truth, we're mindful of the fact that we are literally surrounded by multiplied thousands of people stumbling in the darkness who've never heard the truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be doers of this word and not merely hearers. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. And it could be that you respond to God's word and to His Spirit stirring right there in your seat with a prayer of thankfulness, a prayer of commitment, confession. You may need to come with a public response today. The invitation is open for you. In just a moment, when we stand and sing, our pastors are here to receive you. If you'd like to come and join the fellowship of our church, or if you'd like to come receiving Christ as Savior, knowing the Son and the Father, this invitation is your opportunity. Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come.